I say it every time, but I don't know if we ever quite grasp the privilege it is to be together as believers on a Sunday morning in public. And thinking of our brothers and sisters around the world who are in hiding this morning or may not even be gathering with a body because of government oppression. That's something we never take for granted. This morning I titled the message, The Truth Is. Last Sunday, Mark talked about the fight for our faith and the fight on our faith. And if you didn't hear that, I would encourage you to go back to the sound booth and request a copy. It was a powerful message. And he ended with, the only real way to defend our faith is not with our own intellect or our own knowledge, but through Scripture. And actually, that's where I was going to go. Last Sunday I was on the preach, and during the week Mark and I switched due to some things going on in our lives, and just to see how the message that God gave me for today ended or picks up where Mark left off last Sunday. Just a little, the last time I preached on standing in the gap. And that's kind of what happened that week for our family. Is we were called to stand in the gap for our family again. And just reminded me again of God's call on my life. And just wanted to again remind you of maybe God's calling you to stand in the gap for someone. It's a powerful blessing to do that for our brothers and sisters, and even those who do not know Jesus. And with Brother Elias going to the hospital, it's an opportunity to stand in the gap for the family there. This week, we'll be going to a funeral of a friend, good friend of mine, of our family, a relative of my wife, 48 years old, lost the battle to cancer, and leaves a family of 6 children. And someone will have to stand in the gap there as well. Can't take his place, but again, calls us as a body to be there for each other. And you may know things going on in your family's lives that, you can be there for people. Just be open to God's call in your life in that area. Message is taken from 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And Gallup poll is a popular poll in our nation, and it talks about, they go and ask all kind of questions to people and find out information. They did a poll on what Americans believe about the Word of God, and only 28% of Americans believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It's actually a declining rate. 47% of Americans think that the Word of God is somewhat inspired by God. And 21% of Americans think it's an ancient book of fables, wise tales, and history written by men. So that's the sentiment of America. So my question to us is, and maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but I think we need to be reminded and rethink, again, cement in our minds, what do we believe about the Bible and the Word of God? I'll give you a little background of 2 Timothy 3. He begins talking about the end times and the perilous times that will come. And I'm not going to take time to read the whole passage, but it talks about all the things that men will be involved in the end times, and the kinds of people that will be, what people will turn to in the end times, of lovers of themselves and pleasures and all those types of things. And verse 7 caught my attention. It says, always learning and never arriving at the knowledge of the truth. And that's so true of our day, where people try to learn, but they never, they dance around the truth of the Scripture, but they never come to know who Jesus is. Always learning, never arriving at the knowledge of the truth. And then in verse 10, it says, you, however, have learned from my teachings and conduct of life and your faith and your love and steadfastness. And then in verse 14 it says, but as for you, it says, continue in what you have learned and firmly and hold it firmly, believing it. Knowing whom you've learned it from as a childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which you were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete for every good work. I want to walk you through verse 16 and 17. This may be a week old, I'm not sure. Could someone get me, is this, Earl, could you get me another cup, please? Probably from Mark's last week, right? All scripture, and most of us, when we think of scripture, think of the Bible. You've been around the Bible all your lives, probably. And when you went to Bible school as a kid, you sang, I have a wonderful treasure, and you all lifted your Bible up. You probably have memories of Bible schools, my Bible and I. When I was young, we always heading for the car. Did you remember your Bible? It's what we've been around it most of our lives, most of us. Now, there's a lot of books out there entitled The Bible. You can find The Fisherman's Bible, written by Sam Councilman. No, I'm just kidding. You can find The Golfer's Bible. Those of you who are new this morning, Sam Councilman's an avid fisherman, always on the front row here. You can find The Golfer's Bible. You can find The Carpenter's Bible. And a lot of books are entitled The Bible. The word Bible means a collection of books regarded as authoritative on a topic. And so these books that, like The Golfer's Bible, these books claim to be the authority, thank you, Merlin. They claim to be the authority on the topic, so that's why they use the word Bible, because Bible brings with it the authority, the connotation of authority. And no other book has been such foundational for our Christian faith than the Holy Scriptures that we have in our possession. I just want to remind you again of what the Bible contains. And again, I may be preaching to the choir, but I think it's good for us to be reminded again. It's a collection of 66 books divided into the Old and the New Testament. Over 40 different authors spanning 1,500 years. Yet it presents a unified message. And you think about man trying to write that. 40 different authors, 1,500 years, giving a unified message. Try to comprehend that. 39 books make up the Old Testament, written between 1,500 B.C. and 400 B.C. Starting with Genesis and ending with Malachi. The New Testament is 27 books from Matthew to Revelations. And it deals with Jesus Christ's birth, his death, his resurrection, his teaching, his life, his ministry, the being of the church, the apostles. And it spans over 50 years. And is written, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament is written in Greek. And with many diverse authors, but yet a unified portrayal of the plan of Jesus and purpose for the world. The Bible was the first book printed on a printing press. And in 1611, it was the first, when it was first called the Holy Bible in the King James Version. It is the best-selling book of all times, printed in nearly 2,000 languages. And when I talk about the Bible, that's what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the book, the Bible, that has been foundational to our faith from the very beginning. In verse 16, we are introduced to another word that describes the Bible, is the Scriptures. All Scripture is given. Scripture is means sacred writings. Now, other religions have sacred writings as well. The Mormons, the Islam, the Hindus all have their sacred writings, writings that they hold dear to them, to their faith. But notice that these scriptures are God-breathed. And that's what sets the Bible, our Bible, apart from all other writings, or sacred writings, is God-breathed. Now, some translations will say inspired by God, and which inspired means breathed into, which I think brings a different slant onto into coming from God, that maybe God just breathed into a book and inspired the book, and that it contains the words of God. And that is the thinking that's out there today, that God breathed into this book. He looked at several different books and he just breathed into, and it became his words. Where when we look at as God breathed out, it originates from God himself. The words of the Bible, the words in the Bible came from God. They are God's words and not man's words. And that's so foundational. Paul is saying here that all scripture is God-breathed, that it originates in God and God himself. Now we're going to look at the four things that it says profitable for, that all scripture, God-breathed scripture, is profitable for teaching. Let me back up. It's profitable. It means it's useful to us, or I want to use the word relevant. The Bible is relevant. And some people say the Bible is old. It's not for our day. But I want to show you this morning the Bible is very relevant for our day. It's timeless in its practicality. Relevant means having bearing on or importance to the real world issues, present day events, and current state of society. And some people say the book's old-fashioned, it's outdated, we need to write a new one. But the Bible is very relevant. And assuming the reader wants to be taught as he's reading scriptures, it's not just about heavenly things or things to come, but it's a very practical book on how to live our lives today. First thing it says is practical, it's relevant for teaching. And the Bible is, we could go over a whole host of things that it's good for teaching for, but I just picked out a few. Just to stir our thinking this morning. The Bible, the God-breathed word, is relevant or practical on how to be a good spouse. Now, it doesn't tell you what to do when your spouse burns your food or doesn't iron your shirt. Or when you forget to fix the leaking spigot. Or when you back out of the garage and you mess up your car bumper. Or you back out of the garage and you catch the mirror and the mirror's dangling. And the Bible doesn't say what to do. Now, if you use your imagination, some of them apply to me and my wife. But the Bible doesn't say what to do when your wife backs out and catches a mirror. Or when I back out and back into a vehicle. But it does say husbands love your wives. And wives respect your husbands. That's timeless. No, it didn't point to a specific what to do when a certain thing happens. But it says in every circumstance, husbands love your wives. And wives reverence your husbands. And if you need a little bit more of detail, it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, guys, is there anything left for us to stand on? It's very relevant to marriage and how to be a good husband and how to be a good wife. You know, there's a lot of good books that will help you with details of your marriage. I've read books like that, and they're very helpful. But they all need to be based on the Word of God. On the God-breathed scriptures. Another one I thought of is money. And the Bible has tons to say on money. Whether you have lots or little, it has a lot to say on money. I just pulled out one thing of lending. Exodus 25 says, if you lend money to any person with who is poor, you shall not be like the money lenders to him. You shall not extract interest from him. So he says, if you lend money to someone who's poor, don't charge interest. That's very relevant to us, isn't it? How many of us would just charge interest to everybody? The scripture says, you know, someone who can't pay back, you don't charge interest. Why is that? Probably because you're only worsening the case if they really can't afford it. You're worsening their plight. And God has promised blessings far beyond the interest you will get on your money from that person, from that poor person. What's it say about borrowing? Borrowing money. It said, the wicked borrows and does not pay, but the righteous is generous and gives. You want to learn a lot about finances? It's in the Bible. It's very relevant for our day. What about fun and entertainment? Does it say, youth, how do you know what to do? How do you know where to go on Friday night or Saturday night, or what to do as a youth group, or adults, what do we do for entertainment? Where do we go to find out? What about Colossians 3:17? Whatever you do in word or deed is what you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So a good question would be, is what you're about to do pleasing to God? Would you take God along on your whatever you're doing? It's a good question to ask yourself. Is it pleasing to God? What about the words we say? I was with a man this week, a businessman. They say the average person speaks about 5,000 words an hour. Is that correct, Dalen? Is that what they said? This man spoke 8,000 words an hour. It was incredible. Words are very important. They're not just sounds that come through our windpipes, and we, with our tongue, we make words. But words bring life, and words bring death. And words are very important to all of us. How many were hurt by words this week? How many had someone said something? How many people had someone say something to you that hurt you? Words are powerful. On the flip side, how many had someone say to you this week that blessed you and encouraged you? That's an incredible blessing. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's very relevant. Maybe you had a hard week and life was just really hard for you. The Bible has a lot to say about comfort and what to do. Psalms 91 is very powerful. Psalms 23. Very relevant for our lives today. This one I found interesting is our purpose in life. And I thought about this. Before the fall, our purpose in life was what? Fellowship with God in the garden. Adam and Eve, fellowship with God. Glorifying God, their relationship with him. They had dominion over the animals, and they called it work. What they did was their work. Since the fall, all that's been turned upside down. Relationships are hard. Work is hard. Our relationship with God becomes a challenge sometimes. A man struggled to find purpose in life. But isn't it because we took that whole thing and turned it upside down? A lot of times now we focus on our work as our priority. Dominion over things is a priority. And our relationship with God comes in sometimes last. And the whole purpose of life is turned upside down where work becomes our priority. I believe by restoring our relationship with God and focusing on that, we'll find our purpose in life. Philippians 3:9-10 said, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes from the law, that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Incredible purpose in life. And we could go on and on about the teaching aspect of Scripture, but I just wanted to whet your tongue and your appetite of the Bible is very relevant in application for today. It's very relevant. Next thing it talks about is rebuke, reproof. And that sounds like a bad word, doesn't it? Who wants to be reproofed? It's like someone coming up and punching you. Doesn't sound very exciting. But it really means confronting our wrong ideas about life is what reproof is. And it assumes that all of us carry around distorted ideas about life and about God. For example, a lot of emphasis is put on success and money. To be successful, it's determined by how much money you have or how much land you have or whatever. And the Bible measures success by your faithfulness to him. And so we become, our wrong idea about life is confronted and rebuked. And we need to conform to God's idea of what life is and what success is. It's faithfulness. And women, it may be something different for you. It may be your house or clothes or whatever is success. And our ideas need to come in line with God's ideas. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is, I'm going to spell this word because of one of my relatives isn't supposed to say this word. It's S-T-U-P-I-D. He who hates reproof is, Proverbs 10:17, whoever heeds instruction is on a path to life. He who rejects reproof leads others astray. So a wise man will invite reproof and want to become in line with what God says and his ways line with what God says. So that's all Scripture God breathed is good for reproving our ideas, our wrong ideas about God and about life. The next one is correction. Correction is similar to reproof, but correction focuses on our beliefs, our behaviors instead of our beliefs. Correction is much of our part of our lives growing up. Our parents corrected us when we did wrong. And then when we get older, are we open to correction from God, from his word? So as we read Scripture, all Scripture, are we open to the correction that is needed? As men, as leaders, what happens when you read 1 Corinthians 11? Do you think about what is historically, we've talked about the women in that passage. But it's huge responsibility on a man to lead. And so when we read that passage, we come in contact with correction, maybe, that God's speaking to us. Hey, this is something you need to correct. Or how about when you read in James, where he talks about the tongue. And you come and you feel convicted. You feel the Lord speaking to you about your language. And correction needs to happen. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. A lot of programs try to change man's behavior from the outside. Prisons use that method of correcting people from the outside. And a lot of AA programs and a lot of programs try to control man's actions. But the only real change comes when we submit ourselves to the correction from God and changes our hearts from within. And then the correction can happen, a lasting correction. Last one it talks about is in righteousness, or a right way of living, a way that pleases God and not our own idea. The Bible, Scripture, God-breathed words give much to say about the right way to live. And not our own way. Again, going to the book of James, it talks a lot about living. I've talked about how it talks about the tongue. It talks about faith without works. It talks about how to treat people who rub you the wrong way. It talks about, it's very relevant to today. People who you don't maybe go get along with. It talks about why we get angry in the book of James. It even talks about how to get rid of the devil. Very relevant for our lives today. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3, it says that the man of God may be complete. And none of us are completed projects. We're all a work in progress. And the Word of God is very powerful in helping us live in a righteous way. We all don't gravitate naturally towards God. In a natural state, we gravitate away from God. We're all in a battle for our souls. And I was just thinking about it, my good friend who passed away this week. He said, one night he had a rough night. He said the devil was very busy trying to doubt his salvation. That was a week before he died. The devil doesn't give up. So the Bible is very relevant in those four areas, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the right way to live. And I would encourage us to open the Bible and to read, make it a part of our life. Four things I want you to know about the Scripture. First one is it communicates the voice of God. Although polls may say otherwise, the Bible is the Word of God. People seem to have their own interpretation of what the Word of God says, and they may not trust it. Is it true? And that's true if you just look at the Bible as a encyclopedia or a resource book of disconnected ideas and verses. It's easy to make any two verses say what you want it to say. You may have heard the example of a man who randomly opened the Bible and said, and they looked at a verse and said, Judas went out and hung himself. He closed the Bible and did the same thing and it said, go and do thou likewise. Good and well, that's not a command of Scripture. But people read the Bible like that. They pick and choose. They make it say what they want to say. The Bible speaks into that very clearly. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Second Peter 1, 20 and 21. It says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture comes about by the prophet's own interpretation, for the prophecy never has its origin in the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. To me, that's an underlining verse. That's a verse that we need to underline. It's a verse that talks about another word that we want to talk about this morning. And that is the word prophecy. We think of prophecy as a prediction of the future. But here I believe it talks about God revealing things that we couldn't know on our own or figure out on our own. And future events may be included in this prophecy thing, in prophecies. But prophecies focus on God revealing himself to man. And this verse is saying we can't make the Bible say what we want it to say. The Bible is what God spoke to these men. And it wasn't their own ideas, their own imaginations. It originated in God himself. Verse 21 talks about being carried along. And that's a sailing term where the wind blows the sail of the boat and moves the boat along, and not the boat moving itself. But the wind blew the sail and carried the boat. And that's what this verse is talking about, that the Holy Spirit, God through the Holy Spirit, spoke to these men and moved them in the direction and in the words they were to write. They were not robots. They all had their unique style. We see that as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke. They all have their different styles. But it was God behind them writing and speaking into their to them as they wrote. And God carried them along, as it were, to for them to say what he wanted them to say and end up where he wanted them to end up. The second thing is that the Holy Scripture is truth. You know, for most of 2,000 years, man has believed that the Bible is the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures is the Word of God. And recently, it's being challenged to a greater than it's ever been as to whether the Scripture is the Word of God. And it's all around us. Even the slave owners before the Civil War used Scripture to justify slavery. And people do the same thing today, not with slavery, but for things they're involved in. They justify and what they make the Bible say what they want it to say. And we all have a danger of doing that, of misrepresenting Scripture and making it say we want to say. As teachers and preachers, it's an important thing that we don't make the Scripture say something it doesn't say. So what is truth? Truth is whatever corresponds with the fact. Something that matches the way things really are. So a truthful statement corresponds with reality. So today is Sunday. Well, today is Sunday. It's reality. Today is Sunday. It's not always true in our advertising world. Truth is not always present in our advertising world. And we could go into examples, but I won't do that. So as believers, we believe the Scripture is God-breathed as a fact. That God breathed the Scriptures, and they are originated in God, and that's a fact. And the Scriptures tell us how things really are. And it accurately describes reality. And the Bible is our final authority. Now, in our churches today, it's not always true. Some believe that it is partially true. Some believe it's has some mistakes in it. And so they can pick and choose what they want to believe. And that's predominant in our world as well. And so it leaves the reader with the ultimate authority of what is right and what is not right. And they try to make the Bible say what they want it to say. I want to clarify here that I don't know if you've ever heard this, but some people say that there's things in the Bible that are not true. For example, in the story of Job, it says that Satan claimed the only reason Job served God was because God blessed Job. Now, we know that's not a true statement. That's not what really happened. The statement's recorded in the Bible, but the Bible does not affirm it as a true statement. And so, whatever the Bible claims as truth, we as Christians hold on to. I'll pause for a moment here. You know, I'm really aware this morning of a warfare going on when we talk about the Bible and truth. And I feel very much this morning that the devil doesn't want the truth proclaimed. And so there's things in the Bible that may not necessarily be true statements that people will go to and say that the Bible has things in it that aren't true. And being that the Bible tells stories, there are people who say things in the stories that aren't necessarily truth. And so, but as Christians, we believe that where the Bible claims truth and proclaims truth, that's what we hold on to as our final authority. For example, it talks about Jesus was born of a virgin. We believe that is truth. Jesus died for our sins. We believe that is truth. But the statements that I referred to in Job, people just pick that apart and say there's untruth in Scripture, and it's not really the way things are. There are things in the Bible there are things that are true in life that the Bible doesn't tell us about. For example, it doesn't tell us how to change a flat tire. It doesn't tell us how to cure measles or how to build our houses. So there are other sources of truth in the world. But ultimately, all knowledge comes from God and from Jesus, from God. But the Bible focuses on teaching the truth of who God is and how to have a relationship with Him and understanding His purposes for us. And this is a truth we can never discover through science or reasoning or man's own thinking. The purpose is to reveal the truth about knowing God and knowing His ways, which makes the Bible the Christian's ultimate authority and standard for our living. The third thing I want to talk to us about the Bible is the Bible changes us. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. This morning we learned about the Bible, we learned about Scripture, we learned about prophecies. And here's another word for the Scriptures. It's the Word of God, the words of God. And even though the Bible is printed on pages with ink, it's powerful. And as we read it and come in contact with it, it speaks to our hearts. It speaks volumes to our hearts. It's active. Through the Holy Spirit, it's living inside us. That it speaks as we read the pages of Scripture. It says it's sharper than two-edged sword. I don't know if you've ever saw a two-edged sword or not, but it cuts every way. It's almost like a broadhead of an arrow. It cuts four ways, and it's very sharp and very piercing. As we read Scripture, it pierces our bodies, our hearts, even to the joints and marrow. The marrow is what's inside our bones. It breaks through our defenses. It breaks through our wills and to the very core of who we are as we read Scripture. I don't know if you've ever had that experience or not, where Scripture just jumped at you and just pierced the core of who you are. The Scripture is powerful and able to penetrate our defenses into the very core, to where our true self is. You know, the Scripture doesn't say it's a blunt edge. I don't know if you ever tried to open something with a dull knife. It just wouldn't, it doesn't cut it. You can't puncture it. Scripture's not like that. It pierces right through our fronts, our closed doors and our walls into the very core of who we are. The fourth thing is Scripture reveals who God is. I want to read the words of a song. I recently heard this song. It just really blessed me as I listened to it. It's called He Is. And it talks about God revealing himself through each book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelations. Listen as I read this song. I love to have James and Carter play it, and I even said something to them about it, so maybe they will someday. In Genesis, he's a breath of life. In Exodus, he's a Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, the fire by night. Deuteronomy, he's Moses' voice. In Joshua, he's salvation's choice. In Judges, the lawgiver. In Ruth, the kinsman's redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's sovereign. Ezra, true and faithful scribe. Nehemiah, the rebuilder of the broken walls and lives. In Esther, he's Mordecai's courage. In Job, the timeless redeemer. In Psalms, he's our morning song. In Proverbs, wisdom's cry. Ecclesiastes, the times and seasons. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover's dream. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Lamentations, the cry for Israel. Ezekiel, he's a call from sin. In Daniel, he's a stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he's forever faithful. In Joel, he's the Spirit's power. In Amos, the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, he's the Lord and Savior. In Jonah, he's a great missionary. In Micah, he's the promise of peace. In Nahum, he's our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's pleading for a revival. In Haggai, he restores lost heritage. In Zechariah, our foundation. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising and healing in his wings. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's God, man, Messiah. In the book of Acts, he's the fire from heaven. In Romans, he's the grace of God. In Corinthians, he's the power of love. In Galatians, he's freedom from the curse of sin. In Ephesians, the glorious treasure. In Philippians, the servant heart. In Colossians, he's the Godhead Trinity. In Thessalonians, our coming King. In Timothy, Titus, Philemon, he's our mediator, our faithful pastor. In Hebrews, our courage, our everlasting courage. In James, the one who heals the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, he's our shepherd. In John and Jude, he's our lover coming for his bride. In Revelation, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is, he is, he is. The Prince of Peace, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, the Great I Am. He's the Alpha and Omega, our God and our Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when time is no more, he is, he is. That's our God, spoken through Scripture, revealing himself through his word, wanting to do a transformation in our hearts. Christianity is not merely not a set of ideas or just rules to follow, but it's transforming. The power of the word is transforming. And the work he wants to do in our life is to radically change us. The question is, what are you going to do with this Jesus of the Bible? What are you going to do? You can't encounter Jesus and not make a decision. Either you'll be for him or against him. It's about becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, devoted to him, ready to do his will. So my question this morning is, as we read Scripture, will you allow Scripture to change you into the man and the woman he wants you to be? Scripture is relevant for today, very relevant. Just as it was written a long time ago. And it's transforming hearts and lives today. And I pray that as we read the Scriptures, it would be the foundation of our instruction. And we'd share the word with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you breathed it out and it came directly from you. Lord, we thank you for the power in the word that can pierce our defenses, can pierce our our inner secrets and the walls that we build up. God, you speak right through them as we read your word. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that you would continue to speak to their hearts. Lord, we know that we believe that time is short. And there's coming a day when you will judge the righteous and the unrighteous. We believe that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And Lord, I pray that each one today would secure their destiny. Lord, thank you that we can have a relationship with you. That you love us and care for each one of us so much that you gave your Son to die for us. We can have life. In Jesus' name, amen.